Please join me at Acts 23. That was fun. Did you all enjoy visiting with the Valleys and getting to see them and hear some things that they're facing? Maybe we can do that again. You know, and for those in Africa or England, maybe we could meet at Sunday school time instead. If that works, if everybody's agreeable to that, that way they wouldn't have to, I don't know, be up at, I don't know, 1 maybe or something, midnight. Is it 6 hours difference between here and where the Beamans are?
Yes.
I think. 7 hours. If you were arrested for being a Christian, how many of you know the rest of that statement? I'm not going to use that one. Would there be any evidence to convict you, right? You've heard that. But I thought of that when I started writing this. If you were arrested for being a Christian and false charges were brought up against you, what could be your defense? What would be your defense? In other words, how would you answer the judge? How would you answer the prosecuting attorney? How would you, what kinds of things would be meaningful to bring to him? It would be a little different than here. The Apostle Paul was confronted by the religious leaders, and we wouldn't be confronted by religious leaders. So there's a little difference, but Paul gives a defense that's pretty sound. And I think for you and I, whether it's in a courtroom or a classroom or a break room or some other place where we're called on to give a defense for our living as a Christian, and if false charges are brought up, even more. So we're there. Paul's been arrested. He's been delivered from an angry mob that was throwing dirt up into the air and throwing their clothes off the last time we... Chapter 22, verse 23 and 24. We kind of recognize that bizarre is the way it is and has been. So maybe we would be less surprised if we see that this is how it's been over the years. Those that hate the Lord and his people act in a bizarre way. We'll see a little more of that this evening, but the witness of, if I could give a title to this, it would be the witness of our character. If our character is founded in the Word, in the light, in abiding in Christ, then our response can be solid. It may not persuade anybody differently, but it can be solid, and that's really what matters. I hope young people will learn from this that where there are times we're not accepted, that, and that's a big one. Am I right? We got two. I don't want to pick on you, but is that a big one, being accepted or not accepted? Or are you probably fairly stable young ladies already? You're not, easily, unsettled by somebody that looks at you funny or doesn't answer when you text or something. But there's some pretty stabilizing truths here, and this is where Paul lived. So let's pray and get into the text. Father, thank you for your word and for your people. Thank you for the joy to see this young family serving you in the islands south of us. We pray for your richest blessing on them, Lord, and thank you that now we can be a little more mindful of their needs and their family. May we be more aware to pray for them well, and we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Luke describes this account where Paul is now before the Sanhedrin, 23:1, and Paul earnestly beholding the council. It sounds like, he was looking at who was there, gathering, understanding of what he could pick up through looking at those who were there. And he says, "Men and brethren," this is how he begins, "I have lived in all good conscience before God until this day. We're going to come back and look at that, but that's huge, isn't it? To be able to say something like that. What does that take? To be able to live in such a way, talk about abiding in Christ, walking in the light, not walking in the darkness. Just living in obedience to Christ, growing closer to Him. What does it take to be able to say, I have lived in all good conscience before God until this day? It says a lot. And it was taken and he was treated with some measure of violence for saying that. The high priest Ananias commanded them that stood by to smite him on the mouth. Then said Paul unto him, God shall smite thee, thou whited wall, for sittest thou to judge me after the law, and commandest me to be smitten contrary to the law? And they that stood by said, revilest thou God's high priest? Then said Paul, I wist not, brethren, that he was the high priest, for it is written, thou shalt not speak evil of the ruler of thy people. Not sure why Paul didn't recognize the high priest. There's a thought that maybe he was, you know, the Sanhedrin was gathered, but maybe the high priest wasn't in his, you know, distinguishing outfit. But this happened. I think the big things to focus on are how Paul gave answer of a good conscience and how he was then treated in a very hypocritical way. The Sanhedrin, from notes, are 70 or so men who together sat on this highly esteemed council, leading the charge of the civil and religious affairs of the Jews. So this developed from Moses, you know, all the way up to this group now. Instead of one, there were 70, and they were there to deal with matters, civil matters, and so forth. I want to come back to conscience in a few minutes, but let's take a little bit more in of what's happening. Verse 6, when Paul perceived that the one part were Sadducees and the other Pharisees, he cried out in the council, men and brethren, I am a Pharisee. Do you remember this? We're going to have to ask Paul, what did you think was going to happen? What were you hoping was going to happen? And did it go the way you anticipated? I am a Pharisee, the son of a Pharisee. Of the hope and resurrection of the dead, I am called in question. In other words, he threw up a large point of argument between the Pharisees and the Sadducees. And it had an effect. And when he had so said, there arose a dissension between the Pharisees and Sadducees, and the multitude was divided. For the Sadducees say, this is just something to file away in our memory, that there is no resurrection, no angels, nor spirit, but the Pharisees confess both. And there arose a great cry, and the scribes that were of the Pharisees' part arose and strove, saying, we find no evil in this man. But if a spirit or an angel hath spoken to him, let us not fight against God. So Christ revealed himself too directly sometimes to Paul. And the Pharisees believed in that kind of thing, that kind of communication, revelation. But the Sadducees didn't. Anyway, I think he was looking for support in the group. And they wound up, well, verse 10, and when there arose a great dissension, the chief captain, fearing lest Paul should have been pulled in pieces of them, commanded the soldiers to go down and to take him by force from among them and to bring him unto the castle. Conscience can be described as the moral judge of our behavior. We're not going to go with Jiminy Cricket's idea. We're old enough to know we're not going to let our conscience always be our guide, nor am I going to talk intentionally, not tonight, about we're talking about a good conscience, all right? That's what Paul's speaking of, not a seared conscience or some of the other things that Scripture talks about. We're looking, just honing in on a good conscience. It's a moral judge of our behavior. It either commends or convicts. It convicts of having done wrong and warns while, you know, contemplating doing wrong. So its job is to prompt us to perform correctly. Aren't you glad God gave us a conscience? And aren't you glad God gave us instructions and here an example on how to how to nurture a good conscience. Romans 2:15, you may recall this discussion about the Gentiles. Verse 14 talks about them without having a law, keep a law. While the Jews have a law, and whether or not they keep it is another issue. The point he was making was, and he says in verse 15, Romans 2:15, their thoughts, the meanwhile accusing or else excusing one another, similar to this idea of conscience. It seems what Paul was saying here is simply this: I have been living in such a way before God is key, that my conscience has not been constantly convicting me of wrongdoing. In fact, it's been affirming that I have been living rightly. What a way to live. It kind of makes it easier to go to sleep at night when we have a good conscience, doesn't it? And to live through the day and to face challenges and so on. Wonderful opportunity, aspect of character, a good conscience before God. Let me share three other instances where Paul brings this up. It's a repeated concept. 1 Corinthians 1:12, please. 1 Corinthians 1:12. So he wasn't just, you know, using this as a one-time reference, but rather he would often refer to a good conscience in the effort to have 2 Corinthians. Did I say first? Sorry. 2 Corinthians 1:12. Notice this, and this verse is worth, all verses are worth some more meditating. I'm not going to be able to explain this one as much as I'd like, so I say more thought due for that reason. For our rejoicing is this: the testimony of our conscience, that in simplicity and godly sincerity, not with fleshly wisdom, but by the grace of God, we have had our conversation in the world, and more abundantly to you word. So Paul is trying to help the church at Corinth to recognize that their ministry was a godly ministry. He was not trying to be shady or deceitful or deceptive or manipulative. He was sincere. He was delivering from the grace of God to them. That's how he wanted to minister. That's how he wanted to be known. That's how he wanted to be understood. And in his writing, he wanted them to receive his epistle in that mindset. Godly sincerity, not with fleshly wisdom, but with the grace of God. Another reference, 2 Timothy 1:3. 2 Timothy 1:3. Assuring Timothy of his praying for him, I thank God whom I serve from my forefathers with pure conscience, that without ceasing I have remembrance of thee in my prayers night and day. Hebrews 13. I'm assuming. Well, I said Paul wrote this. Now I'm not sure if he wrote this, but I'm gonna read another reference to conscience at least. So Hebrews 13:18. Pray for us, for we trust we will have a good conscience in all things, willing to live honestly. What if somebody mentioned that for prayer meeting this week? Pray that I'll have a good conscience. Do you not have a good conscience? Would we look at them like that? Maybe if it was Floyd. Is that a spiritual request? Or I mean, that's a legitimate request. Pray that I'll have a good conscience. Pray that my life would be in obedience to the Lord. There would be less sin in my life. And the sensitivity to obeying God would just be at an all-time high, just continuing on in a way that pleases Him. Is it easy to drive on frost heaves? I'm surprised I didn't get a... They're out, right? Frost heaves are out. Do you have frost heaves in Washington? Not as much? So you've experienced them here from Hillsboro. Oh, okay. Anchorage. Okay. sensitivity to the wheel when we teach new drivers. Keep it between the lines, right? Keep it. Why are you looking at your husband like that? Keep it between the lines. And, you know, there's a sensitivity in a number of areas. We could use different illustrations that is needed to stay on the path that God has for us. And our conscience is that part of us that God has given I can't think of the exact word definition, but it helps to serve as a guide as we sense it, and the Spirit's prompting as well. It's really amazing what God has equipped us with, the Spirit and His conscience. But to even in difficult times, difficult situations, frost heaves when we're driving, but there are those bumps and, you know, bangs in life. It's you know, I gotta think about this. I gotta pray. I better stop right here, you know, right in the middle of the highway. I'm gonna stop and pray. I'm gonna seek counsel before I go ahead because I need to know that what I do is right. I can't do the wrong thing next. I need to do the right thing. So there is this awareness that, as it relates to conscience, that we've developed and God has developed in us, but that we would continue to grow in and maybe be reminded of this evening as we look at it. A sensitivity, an awareness, a responsiveness to a conscience that's tuned into the Word. And by the way, living with a good conscience before God, and that before God is my judge, and what matters to Him is what matters most to me. Other people, I want to please people, but if I can't, what matters to God is really what matters, right? And so living with a good conscience before God, coming back to this, it does not have to be accepted by men to be of great value. A good conscience does not have to be accepted. We don't have to persuade a soul for a good conscience to be a good value before God. In other words, if it pleases God and we're honoring to Him and others aren't happy, May we stay faithful. Maybe we could think about these new believers who have so little experience. They get saved, they go to the church, Trinity Baptist Church, and then they're drawn away because you're not supposed to go to that church. You're supposed to go to your family's church. Well, if they had more time to develop a conscience based on the Word and convictions about things, they could say, nope, this is where I should be. It'd be easier for them. What a challenge for the valleys to deal with. Paul answered with a good conscience. Secondly, he answered with a living dependence. Verse 11. And the night following, the Lord stood by him and said, "Be of good cheer, Paul, for as thou hast testified of me in Jerusalem, so must thou bear witness also at Rome." Living dependence. Can I take you to a few verses? Notice some direction that God gave him. There's a pattern here that I'd like you to see. Chapter 22, verse 17 through 21. Each of these cases, I believe, are where God is confirming things to Paul and assuring Paul so that he could be confident and dependent on God about the ministry that he was doing. And it came to pass that when I was come again to Jerusalem, he was telling this, remember, early, about an early time in his ministry. Even while I prayed in the temple, I was in a trance, and I saw him saying unto me, "Make haste and get thee quickly out of Jerusalem, for they will not receive thy testimony concerning me." And I said, "Lord, they know not that they know that I imprisoned and beat everyone in this, in every synagogue, them that believed thee, and when the blood of thy martyr Stephen was shed, I also was standing by and consenting unto his death, and kept the raiment of them that slew him. And he said unto me, 'Depart, for I will send thee far hence unto the Gentiles.'" Christ directed him. He told him to stay in Corinth, leave Jerusalem. And that gave direction. God said, stay in Corinth, chapter 18, verse 9. you have a red letter edition, it makes it easier to see even. 18 verse 9, then spake the Lord to Paul in the night by a vision, be not afraid. Here he is in Corinth, and he's beginning to be fearful apparently. Do I leave? For I am with thee, and no man shall set on thee to hurt thee, for I have much people in this city. So Paul was able to sleep that night and go to back to ministry the next day. The hope of continuing to serve, we've already read chapter 23, verse 11. Look at, we're going to move ahead a little, 27, please, verse 22. Acts 27, 22. These assuring revelations to Paul, the Lord led him here by an angel, and the shipwreck was about to happen in the storm. Chapter 27, verse 22, and now I exhort you, he's talking to the rest of those on board the ship, to be of good cheer, for there shall be no loss of any man's life among you, but of the ship, for there stood by me this night the angel of God, whose I am and whom I serve, saying, fear not, Paul, thou must be brought before Caesar, and lo, God hath given thee all them that sail with thee. That's assuring, isn't it? We have verses, we have scripture, promises that we go to for assurance. Paul had the joy and the privilege of direct revelation. Go with me to one more, 2 Timothy 4. 2 Timothy 4, verse 16. I believe he's referring to his appearance before the Sanhedrin in this verse. I believe he's referring to Acts 23:11. 2 Timothy 4:16 says, at my first answer, no man stood with me, but all men forsook me. I pray God that it may not be laid to their charge. Notwithstanding, the Lord stood with me and strengthened me, that by me the preaching might be fully known, and that all the Gentiles might hear, and I was delivered out of the mouth of the lion. It may be that he was referring to this event right here. His co-ministers kind of left, and here he is alone. But he was assured by God. How many times have we sensed that and in our own lives enjoyed the benefit and been stabilized in life by the promises of God? Clear conscience, a good conscience, a living dependence is, there's just, we know, and we need to just keep on with that learning, don't we? Just keep on learning, keep on getting back. Do we meditate on the scripture as much as we should? And we'll learn and improve as we grow. But may we continue to grow in depending on great promises of God. He also, in addition to a good conscience and a living dependence, he had a clean record. Look at the observations here briefly on this. Pharisees 23, verse 9, the Pharisees stood up for him in this scuffle there, and there arose a great cry, and the scribes that were of the Pharisees' part rose and strove, saying, we find no evil in this man. So they threw up their opinion. Okay, he's clear. We should let him go. There's not a problem. Well, it didn't help as much as he would have liked, but they saw him having a clean record. The chief captain, chapter 23, verse 29. 23, verse 29. Whom I perceive to be accused of questions of their law, but to have nothing laid to his charge worthy of death or of bonds. This is the man that was responsible to deliver Paul to Felix in Caesarea. He sees there's no reason, there's no charge, there's nothing there. And how it is, you know, again, for us to strive to live that way. We do fail. We seek God's forgiveness and the forgiveness of each other. but these three things are what Paul used when he was brought under charges for being a Christian. False charges. He spoke of a good conscience. He was living rightly before God. He spoke of we see that he had a dependence. And he was trusting God. Christ assured him there in that verse 11. But that he also had this clean record in his own life. Some other things took place down through the rest of the chapter. There was this bizarre behavior of 40-some men who said, "We're not going to eat until we kill Paul." I mean, that's just as meaningful as can be. I mean, just, wow, how bizarre. And there's a relative that helped spread the word, and Paul was delivered. And again, God protected him. These are helpful things that we learn from an example and to be reminded of. Certainly we're familiar with these kinds of things. So may we consider Paul's example for our own and continue to live with a clean conscience before the Lord. Let's stand together.